You guys awake this morning? Good, good. I'm glad to see we have power again. And how many of you walked all over Bricktown trying to find something to eat? Yes, I was there with you. I went all the way to the IHOP. That's like almost a Midwest city. That's a long way from here. Hey, what are you planning on doing with your life? What are you planning on doing with your life? You know, right now, people ask you what your major is a lot, don't they? Soon in life, they're going to ask you, what do you do? They say, what do you do? And what they mean is, what do you do for a living? And my question to you today is, what are you going to do with your life? Whatever you do, you want to do it on purpose, not by accident. Some of you are just going to sort of fall into things. But you don't want your life to be about that kind of a thing. You don't want your life to work out that way. You want to do something with your life on purpose. So what are you planning on doing? What's your vocation going to be? What's it going to be? Are you going to be a doctor? Are you going to be a lawyer? Are you going to be a salesperson? Are you going to be a teacher? Are you going to be a singer? What are you going to do? And as you look at this, what you're going to do with your life, how do you plan on seeing yourself? Are you going to see yourself as a doctor or a teacher? Or a salesperson who happens to be a Christian? Or are you going to see yourself as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, who just happens to be a doctor, or a lawyer, or a nurse, or a teacher, or a manager? You may think that's just words. But no, that's not just words. Because how you live your life will come out of how you see yourself. And if you see yourself as a follower of Jesus first, then what you just happen to do and how you just happen to make your living, how you happen to get your money is by healing people, helping people get better, or by selling things to people, or by teaching people. But if you see yourself as a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or a salesperson first, then you just happen to be a Christian. It'll be a part of your life, but not your total life. And I want to encourage you today to be a believer in Jesus Christ first. To be a Christian first. See, as a minister, I'm just weird, man. I was talking with somebody today. You know, I was talking to Brett Yawn, and Brett said that when people move into his neighborhood, in 5 minutes they seem to figure out that he's a minister. And we're just weird, man. People think we're weird. You know, you walk up people, you always worry about the question of, what do you do? Because when you say what you do, I've had people actually physically move back. You know? I mean, and see, for most of you, it's going to be different than that. You need to do what God has called you to do. But who He's called you to be is His follower. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. It's easy to find. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look in verse 18 to begin with. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. It says, "And Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen." That's what they did. That's who they were. "And Jesus said, 'Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And at once they left their nets and followed him." You know, I was thinking about those two guys last night before I went to bed. And I thought, you know, if they were at this conference, what they would be tempted to be thinking about is the Bass Pro Shop. You know? Can you just see Peter saying, "Andrew, they got fiberglass boats down there. We could get us a mercury motor." You see, because their life was about fishing. That's who they were. They'd want to be down there checking everything out. You know, the after Christmas sales. The nets. Because that's who they were. But you see, Jesus says to him, he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they followed him. And when they did that, that reoriented their whole life. Their purpose for being was now not to catch fish, but to figure out ways in which to impress men and women with the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, to catch people if it were. You see, when Jesus comes into our lives, when we interface with Him, when we give our lives to Him, when we come in relationship with Him, our life is totally changed. The priority of our life at one time was about something else, but now it's about reaching people for Him. It's not merely now about making money or about winning awards or about making great, great breakthroughs or about having a family. Don't get me wrong. These things are important and they'll be a part of our lives. But they're not to be the main thing of our lives. You see, the main thing of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ is to fish for people. That's what your life is all about now. You see, now you're a follower of Jesus who just happens to be a scientist. Now you're a follower of Jesus who just happens to be the engineer that engineered putting people on Mars. But you're a follower of Jesus first. He reorients everything. Now, this is not always going to be popular. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be convenient. But it's who you are now. It's what you're about now. And you know, Paul knew this also. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans is kind of in the middle of the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. Paul at the time when he wrote this, well, let me quote it for you first. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes. And it goes on to say, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or the Gentile. At the time Paul wrote this, Paul was living in Rome. He was in Rome. Now there's a big insight for you, isn't it? But Rome, what was Rome like? Rome was a city at this time that was the center of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in the known world at the time. It was a city of about over 1 million people. This place, I think when we look back on the past, we tend to think of these people as like the Flintstones. You know? But these were real people at a real time. And they had some real stuff going. They had a sewer system. They had apartment houses. They had sports stadiums. In fact, one of their stadiums would hold right around 200,000 people. Can you believe that? 1/8 of the city of Rome was dedicated to parks and gardens. This is a beautiful place. And it was a really religious place too. See, the Roman people, that when they would conquer a group of people, they would bring their gods in also. Because they didn't want to offend any of the gods in the universe. They thought the universe was made up of many gods. That everything had sort of a god that controlled it. So they didn't want to offend any of those. So they brought all of those gods in. So they had temples all over the place. And the emperor of Rome was sort of like the one who was over all of the gods. And they worshipped him over all the gods. So it's a really religious place at this time. Very religious city. And the emperor was seen sort of as its savior. And it was in the midst of this that he says this. Says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes. Now let's look at that word, ashamed. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now this word has a couple of really important meanings to it. And the first one is not so obvious as you look at the word ashamed. And when Paul is saying here is he's not saying, "I don't like the gospel," or "it sort of embarrasses me." And he's trying to say, "I'm not ashamed of it." But what he's kind of saying is here, he's saying is, not only am I not ashamed of it, but I'm really proud of it. I'm excited about the gospel because of what it's done in my life and how it's changed my life. Look with me in Romans chapter 10. You'll get a little more meaning on this, or a little insight on this, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Paul says, as the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. So I'm not worried about being put to shame by being a follower of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, I'm excited about the good things that it's brought to my life and how God has changed my life from being the person that I was before to the person that I am now. And heaven comes with this deal too. I've got new life and I'm going to have eternal life one day. So that's one of the meanings that's here. But there's a second meaning that's here too. And I want to kind of focus in on this one. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this word can also be mean something else. You know, my temptation and your temptation is to be embarrassed by at times, or maybe uncomfortable with, or self-conscious of the gospel. We've all been in situations like that, where we've been tempted to be self-conscious of the gospel, or maybe just a little bit embarrassed by it, or a little bit uncomfortable with it, or self-conscious. And you know, these opportunities to be ashamed of the gospel often come when we least expect it. In a class, when a professor says something that casts doubt on who Jesus said he was, or you're in a conversation with someone and Jesus comes up, and you ever notice how nervous people get all of a sudden? Have you noticed how you can talk about God and people don't care, but you talk about Jesus and people start getting nervous? Anybody? You know? People start getting excited about that. It's okay to talk about God. Have you noticed this? But if you talk about Jesus, and you know, these times often come when we least expect it. And many times for a lot of us, it's our way of expressing sort of our uncomfortableness with the gospel. You know, we're not downright ashamed. I mean, if Jesus showed up right now, we wouldn't be ashamed of Him. But there are certain situations when it's just kind of uncomfortable. And for some of us, and many times, it's just editing Jesus out of our conversations. When we could or we would say Jesus, we'll use the word God, or you know, maybe, you know, you've just taken this big test and you've done well. And someone said, hey, how did you do so well? And you said, you know, I really prayed. You know, I really thought a lot about this. Where we just edit Him out of our conversations. That's where it happens. That's where this ashamed thing comes out for a whole lot of us. It's just we change the way we talk in certain situations. Now, the opposite of being ashamed is not being arrogant or proud or rude or mean or self-righteous or putting other people down for their beliefs or their lack of beliefs. See, some of you think that's the way to go about it. What I need to do is to cut everybody down. That way I won't be ashamed of the gospel. And all you've really been is just an ugly person. And really what you've probably done is driven them farther away from Jesus. You know, when people interface with your life, they ought to want to know more about Jesus, not less. You know, there are three things that happen when people interface with your life, when they come in contact with you. You know this. The first thing is, because of having been in contact with you as a roommate or a classmate or a co-worker or a relative or a friend or even an acquaintance, there are three things that can happen. And the first one is that they'll move closer to Jesus. They'll want to know more about Him because they've gotten to know you. The second thing is they'll move farther away from Him because they've gotten to know you. Or the third thing is they won't move at all. That He's such a small part of your life that they're not going to make any move at all. And see, now if you're a person who's a follower of Jesus who just happens to be an engineer, there ought to be something happen. But in most situations, nothing happens because we just don't say or do anything. See, our temptation is to be sort of uncomfortable with the gospel. It's a shame, this idea. You know, you and I, we need to be true to who we are. and normal and natural about this thing. This should just automatically flow out of my life because it's such an important part of my life. Because it is the main thing in my life, it ought to be flowing naturally out of my life. When people get to know me, they ought to taste it because it's who I am. They ought to be running into it. They ought to be faced with it because it's who I am. Not because I'm weird. Not because I got a whole wardrobe of t-shirts. Or the back of my car is covered with every possible bumper sticker. It ought to be normal. I mean, it's abnormal in the society that we live in to know Jesus and to live for Him. But it ought to be a normal part that just flows out of your life naturally. Because it's who you are. You shouldn't have to sort of work this thing up and you only go out on Tuesday night and do this, or Tuesday afternoon, because that's sort of our day on campus. Now that's okay if you have a day on campus, that's good. But that ought to not be the only... Well, I can't talk about that now because I do that on Tuesday afternoons between 3 and 4. And I go and talk to people that I don't know about stuff that they don't want to know about. Have you noticed this yet? I go to people that I don't know. I talk to them about something they don't really necessarily... Now, sometimes God does give you divine appointments. Don't misunderstand me. But how about the people you interface with all the time? How about the people in class with you? How about the people in the dorm with you? How about the people who work with you? How about the people who are in your family? This Jesus, He's in my life. He ought to be flowing naturally out of my life. It ought to be a natural overflow of my life. And some of you are what I call secret agent Christians. You're a Christian, but nobody knows about it. But one day, when they least expect it, you will go, "I'm Bond. James Bond. Disciple of Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm the one." You know, what are you waiting for? I see some of your secret agent Christians, you've never told anybody. Oh, you've come, you know, and you sort of slid in. But you know what? This thing needs to be normal and natural because it's who you are. You know, one day I was living for the check, for the paycheck. One day I was living for the awards. But now I'm living for Jesus. But that doesn't mean that I don't strive to be the best employee that anyone ever has ever had. That doesn't mean I don't strive to make the great breakthroughs. That doesn't mean I don't try to be a great parent. That doesn't mean that I'm not going for it in my world. But what it must mean is number one, I'm with Jesus. This is who I am. See, some of you think what it means is that I'm a slacker, that it doesn't matter when I go to work. And it doesn't matter the time that what I do when I'm on the job. You're one of those kind of people that when your boss interfaces with you, he says, "Well, if they're a Christian, I don't want any part of this because they're stealing from me. Work starts at 8 o'clock, they come in at 8:10. And they don't give me their best, they give me their worst." They're one of the people who move farther away from Jesus. And you didn't even know you were doing that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It should just flow out of who you are. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Let's look at that word gospel for a moment. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What does this word mean? This word actually literally means good news. It's the good news of the fact that you can be reconciled to God. That God loves you. That He wants you to know Him personally. He wants to have a relationship with you. That God was in Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. You don't have to get right enough for God to like you. He already does in Jesus. The gospel is the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about salvation. It's the message of salvation. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians. That's to the right of Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to begin, we're going to look at verse 18 and we'll look at verse 23. Verse 18 and 23. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel." The gospel, the truth about who Jesus is and how men can interface with God through Him. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross, which is the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then I want you to look in verse 23. "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." Now I want you to see something here. It was foolishness and a stumbling block to the people then. People nowadays see it as foolishness and a stumbling block. They saw it that way then. They're going to see it that way now until their eyes are opened. And you need to know that. Some people are going to think you're just flat wasting your life. Anybody had that one yet? "He's a nice person, but a little weird. She's really a sweet person, but..." They're going to see it this way. You want to be prepared for that. And don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised that people think this is a little bit off. That's kind of the way it is. So don't be surprised by it. And when it happens, don't be crushed by it. The question I have for you is, do you know the gospel? I mean, if somebody walked up to you, and I've only had this happen one time. I used to be able to say I never had this happen before, but I had it happen one time. Where a guy basically asked me to tell him how to know God. If somebody walked up to you and said, "I've been trying to find somebody who can tell me about Jesus," what would you do? Would you go, "Let me call a pastor. Let me find my BCM director. Let me find my Christian Challenge person." Or would you go, "Let me get back to you on that"? You need to know the gospel. You need to be ready to share. You need to be ready to tell them what God has done in your life. Normally, don't
change into the God voice. "Well, I can see that thou would like to knowest."
You know, just talk normal to them. Hello! Could you share? Would you know what to do, or would God have to look for somebody else? You know, and I don't care what presentation you use. You know, there's a whole lot of them. And if you look in the scriptures, people came to know God through Jesus many different ways. You just need to know the facts. I mean, could you ever be in the birthing room and see somebody come to Christ? You know, would you know how to do it? My second question is, will you do it? You say, sometimes you don't. You really isn't. And there are times I know how to do it. And there are times when I get to that point where a person, I say, you know, you want to go ahead and give your life to Jesus. You know, sometimes that's the hardest words that ever come out of my mouth. Because I'm like, no, you can't. Because it's the enemy's working against you. But do you know the gospel? If you don't, when are you going to find out? When is this going to happen? When are you going to be equipped? If not now, when? "Well, I just don't like those programs." Okay, find your own. Just know how to do it. "I don't like using those little booklets." Okay, don't use them. But do something. And will you do it? You see, some of you won't because you don't mind it being you and Jesus. But you're kind of embarrassed about this. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God." Let's take a look at that word power. Let's break that word power down. That actual word, you've heard this maybe before, that word is dunamis. Is the word for power there. That's the word that we get our word for dynamite from. You see, the gospel is the power of God. It's the dynamite of God. It has explosive force. It explodes in people's lives. When you share the gospel with them, you talk to them about the truth of Jesus, they may not act like it's made any difference to them. But the gospel is the power of God. It's the dynamite of God. I like to see it. Have you ever seen, submarine? Ever watched those war movies where submarines are going through the water and they're hunting those big battleships, you know? And it looks like the submarines, you know, they got all of it going for us because they got those torpedoes, you know, and the boats can't see those torpedoes. But the boats have those things called depth charges. See, they look like big trash cans that are full of explosive stuff. Well, I like to see the gospel kind of like depth charges. That's those big trash cans full of dynamite and explosive stuff that they blow over the side. And, you know, sometimes they hit the water and explode. Other times they're set for different depths there. But other times they go way down and way down and way down and way down. And then bam, they explode. Some of you were asleep here, not now. I've been waiting to use that trick. And they explode. And you see, when you share the gospel with people, sometimes people are ready. Other times they're not. They're not quite there yet. They've got to think about this a while. You think about this. The biggest decision of your whole life, would you make it the first time you heard about it? You know? Well, you're the guy who watches the infomercials. Yeah, I'll take it. You know? You've got six sets of Ginsu knives at the house. You know, and you're cutting your shoes with those. Because that's what they do best. But what you do when you need to know that the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is explosive in people's minds and in their hearts, in their lives. And they have to make a decision about it, one way or the other. They may not let you know, but that depth charge is going down and down and down. And one day that may explode and take hold. It's supernatural power to open hearts and minds and eyes and attitudes. This is not just interesting information. This is the power of God. It's different than that. It's not just some neat stuff that you got in the encyclopedia or off the internet. This is the very power of God. It's dangerous stuff. People don't remain the same when they hear the gospel. They don't remain indifferent to this stuff. Sometimes they reject it, other times they accept it. Some explode now, some explode later. About 18 months ago, we got an email at our house. We just moved to Oklahoma. We got an email at our new email address. And it was from a woman who had started college in New York City, I believe. And she asked if I was the John Strapazon, and I'm not going to give you this guy's name because it could hurt him. But she gave me the name of an international student that I had talked to about Christ and spent many, many, many hours with 30 years ago. Yes, I am that old. And if you hang around long enough, you only got two options. You either get old or get dead. Those are your options. Like Max said, I don't know how I got this old. It's happened. And it will happen to you someday. So be kind to us old people. I get this. I haven't heard from this guy in 30 years. I'd shared Christ with him every way I could think of it. He rejected it. He's a Muslim. He rejected it every time. Well, this person was friends with this person's mother, I think it was, and he asked if she would try to find me. And I am now back in relationship with this man long term. He has a family. And he's talking to me again. And one of the things that he said to me was, he said, I know that you are a man of God. That's big stuff for a Muslim to say that. And see, the depth charge is still going down. We can't give up. It's the power of God. He's still thinking about it. See, this is dangerous stuff, guys. And the enemy knows this too. He doesn't want it set loose. He's putting pressure on you and I not to do it. You see, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for everyone. What does this word everyone mean here? You know what the word everyone means? It means everyone. I looked at this word in the Greek and it means everybody. That's really what it means. You see, I want you to notice something in the PowerPoint. I want you to notice that I also put it in another language. I put it in the language, I think so. Yes, is that right? I put it in the language of the largest people group in the world. Because it's for them too. You see, this is for everybody. Where did Jesus grow up? Hello? In the Middle East, didn't he? How come we have bought the idea that Christianity is a Western religion? Jesus didn't grow up in Detroit. He could have, but he didn't. See, we've been talked into this. Now, the West has propagated it. But see, it's not a Western religion. You see, it's for everybody who believes. Everybody, everybody, everywhere. It for everybody. It's for every race, every culture, everywhere in the whole world. It's for everybody. And as the everybodies of the world come into your life or you go to them, you're going to have some one-time encounters and some ongoing, continuing encounters. I remember a few years ago, I was on an airplane. And, sometimes this stuff just happens on an airplane because you're thrust next to these people for a long time. You got to sit next to them. You're like, do you ever wish for this, nobody to sit in your seat next to you? Anybody do that? I did that all the time. Nobody, don't sit here, don't sit here, don't sit here, you know? And, good. And nice to see you too. And this couple sat next to me. They were a little bit older than I was. And we just kind of got to chatting. And as we got to chatting, it just normally came out of me. They asked me, I asked them what they did, you know. And they told me that they owned a big store in Houston. And they were on the way to the same city I was going to. And of course, then I'm waiting for the question, what do you do? Which really is a downer on a conversation. I told them, I said, I speak to college students. So that's a part of what I do. And they were like, well, that's interesting. And they talked to me more about it. And as we talked, the gospel came out. And I talked to her about how much God loved her and cared about her. And she said yes. And I could tell that God was saying, keep going. Keep going. As I began to talk to her and I shared with her about a personal relationship with Jesus, and I could tell that he was interested, but she was really interested. And I've talked to people before. They're not interested at all. I've had other conversations where people have been antagonistic, and I've had conversations where people are like, oh, I need to get some sleep. You know, I've had all of those kind. But in this situation, it was different. And so I said to him, I said, God loves you so much. I took a real risk on this. I said, I think that God had us sit together. Because he loves you that much. He wants you to know that. And she said to me, I think so too. Well, she didn't accept Jesus, but it was a great conversation. Well, I'm standing out at the baggage claim, and her husband, who was in and out of the conversation, okay, he came up to me and he said, you'll never know what you did back there. And I said, what do you mean? He said, she's tried to commit suicide many times, and I'm bringing her to a place here where we're going to check her in. Because she's suicidal and she's so in such bad shape. I want to thank you for that. We don't know what we're doing. Just do it. Just do it. Don't think about it so much. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That was a one-time deal. I don't know that I'll ever see Bob and Stephanie again. But then there are other people. I'm in long-term relationship with them. You notice it's harder to share with these people, our relatives. That's the hardest group on the planet to talk to. Not too long ago, I had a great opportunity. One of my relatives who has heart problems, I mean, he's going to die. And I need to talk to him again about Jesus. So I happened to be up visiting some people and where he lives. And so I said, could we go to breakfast together? And I mean, this was a time I was going to share with him no matter what happened. I mean, I was going to plow right through. And there are times you have to do that. You just got to figure out what the situation is and do it. Bob Harrington, you say, what do you do? Send him to hell number two? And so I'm getting around walking into the breakfast place, and here he comes. And then here comes another relative. Man, this happens best one-on-one, God.
what are you doing? I'm like, oh no, God, what am I going to do? The Holy Spirit said, well, just talk to both of them. Oh, okay. So we sit down over breakfast and I just asked him, I said, you know, have you guys ever given your lives to Jesus? And you know, we're in relationship with each other. One of them said, you know, I did that one time watching a Billy Graham crusade. I didn't know that. Another one was more religious, had more of a religious answer. And we talked and it was a good conversation. And we're still in relationship with each other. And you're going to have one-time relationships, situations. You're going to have long-term situations with neighbors and friends and family. And you continue to share your life with them and to share what God is doing in your life with them. Just like with my friend who's in the Middle East. It's a long-term relationship. I don't know what God's going to do. I'm praying. I don't know how He's going to handle that. But you know what? In Acts 1:8, it says, and you will receive power. That's the dunamis. That's the dynamite. That's that same word. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be very happy and contented. And you will have a good life. And nothing bad will ever happen to you. No, it doesn't say that at all. It says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And that's what you and I are. We're the witnesses. Who is in your sphere of influence? Think. Who's around you? Those are the people God wants you to impact. Who are the people in your dorm? Who's your roommate? Who are your relatives? Who are your co-workers? Who are the students that sit around you? These are the people to be the witness to. How are you going to do this? Begin to pray for them. Start a prayer list. Prayer breaks up the ground. It breaks up your heart too. It makes you sensitive to them. It makes them more sensitive to the gospel. The gospel, again, is not just interesting information on the information highway. This is the power of God. And He's put it in you. Begin to pray for people. Serve them. Talk to them. Love them. Care about them. And let's see what God does. Don't hold it inside. For I am not, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed by it. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power, it's the dunamis, it's the dynamite of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Men and women, let it flow. Father, thank You that You have placed this dynamite in our lives. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to not be ashamed of the gospel and that come out in fear or embarrassment or indifference. But help us, Lord, to live as followers of Yours first and then as teachers or doctors or lawyers or salespeople or whatever. And help us, Lord, to let it naturally flow and make the decision to let it flow out of our lives. Oh God, may eternity be different because we've met here for these 4 days. And Lord, guys, I want us to pray for my friend today. He's in a Middle Eastern country that is not friendly to the gospel. And he's in a city in that country that is the least friendly city to the gospel. I want us to pray for him. Would you do that with me? Would you say a prayer for he and his family right now? And in a moment, I'm going to say amen. Father, I don't know what it's going to take for him to respond to you. I don't know why we're back together again, but I do know that it's not just so we can continue to learn how to speak English. I know that it's so he'll come into your kingdom. And Father, I don't know how this is going to happen, but you do. And Lord, I pray to your honor and your glory that you would bring him into your family. And God, help those who are here today to not be ashamed of the gospel. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.